So we are continuing our journey through the Apostles' Creed. This is this ancient statement of faith. We're going to be saying it together later. So if you've not come across it, that's okay. We're going to be using it a little bit later. And last week, John Beecham was here, and he explored some of the fundamental aspects of who Jesus is. We believe that Jesus is fully divine, that Jesus is God. He's not just a really good human being that kind of acts like God. He is God. But he is also fully human. Jesus is not pretending to be human in any way. He embodied humanity. He came, he was born, he was raised in a family. He ate and drank, he wept, he felt pain, he got tired, and he died. Jesus was fully human and he was fully divine. He was one who had entered an already God-soaked world as a human being. And in doing this, Jesus declared solidarity with his creation. He came and he lived amongst us, and he entered into our suffering and our brokenness. This is what we believe as Christians, that God has come close. In doing so, Jesus is drawing alongside us. And in dying, he expresses the ultimate act of suffering, sacrificial love. Listen to these words from Jesus himself as he prepares to go to the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends. In dying, Jesus declares through his death that we are no longer strangers, but we are friends of God. That's the good news of the crucifixion, that we are friends with God. And I love last week, if you were here, how John expanded and challenged some of our assumptions around Jesus being born among us and Jesus being crucified. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to jump on our YouTube channel and listen to John's talk. It was really inspiring. But even with this more holistic and expansive view, I think actually we're sort of okay with the crucifixion, as disturbing and maybe painful as it is maybe to hear of some of those stories of Jesus being beaten and crucified. It was, of course, a gruesome death to experience. But in some ways, I think in many ways we're more familiar with it because it's an historical act. We know that the Roman Empire at the time, who were the kind of superpower of the day, we know that that's how they dealt with uprisings. Of course, it's brutal, and it was banned shortly after, a few generations after Jesus' crucifixion was banned as something so horrific that nobody should experience it. But we know that it, from historical records, both within and outside of Scripture, that this practice happened, and we have historical records both within and outside side of Scripture that a man called Jesus of Nazareth was crucified over 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. It's an historic fact. Jesus died at the hands of the Romans by means of crucifixion. But as we move through the Apostles' Creed, I want to suggest that this next section, don't worry, I'm going to read it to you, this central truth, this foundation of the faith that we have, is possibly a bit more mysterious. Here we go. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. In our historic creeds, we acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus, that he beat death. He rose to new life. We acknowledge this as well as the crucifixion. The resurrection is documented in each of the four Gospels. We get an account of the resurrection. And it's also spoken about in every single New Testament writing. All the letters that Paul wrote, all of everything, it's spoken about time and time again as something that is central to our experience, to for those that follow Jesus. Jesus died, but on the third day, he rose again. The tomb is empty. This is what we believe. Just as historic as the fact that Jesus died is that Jesus rose again. It's not some kind of metaphor or fairy tale. We believe as Christians that Jesus rose to new life. And in fact, the fullness of the cross and what it means only makes sense in the light of the resurrection. And that's what I want to share with us today, that the cross really only fully makes sense in the light of the resurrection. Each Easter time and every time we come together to worship, we acknowledge that, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but that was not the end. Death did not have the last word, because 3 days later, he rose to new life. And more than that, Jesus' risen body was no longer subject to death. That's really important. In John's Gospel, we hear that Jesus raised Lazarus. If you know the story, he came to the tomb. Lazarus had been in there more than 3 days. Everyone said, don't roll back that stone. He's going to really stink, because he's like proper dead. That's the original Greek translation of that. He's like proper dead. Jesus tells them to kind of roll back the stone. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and he's kind of coming out with all these bandages on, a bit like a zombie, but not a zombie, because he's actually fully alive. But Lazarus was subject to another death. He grew old and he died. But Jesus, it says, ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is alive. He wasn't subject to a second death. But of all our foundational truths, I think the resurrection is the one that we find the most challenging. It's demonstrated in a lovely kind of humorous story that I heard once. A local church, probably not dissimilar to ours, was discussing a change. It's always a risky business if you've hung around churches for a little bit. Any sense of change is always, oh my goodness, someone's suggesting change. And it was tense in this meeting, and it was getting really heated. The conversation was going. People were sat around throwing in their ideas and their suggestions. And you guessed it, all of this tension was around one thing. It was building, and it was tense, and they were discussing that age-old challenge. They wanted to update the hymn books. The hymn books that they'd been using for decades, they wanted to use a new version. And people were in the heat of the debate. They were arguing for change, some of them. Some of them were arguing to keep things as though they always had been. And one man was listening, and he was at the back, and he plucked up the courage to step in and defend tradition with all of his might. He leapt to his feet and he exclaimed, "If Jesus could hear us talking like this now, he'd be turning in his grave." Thank you. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what the outcome was of their deliberations, whether they kept with tradition or whether they made the change. But that's not really the point. You maybe can understand why they didn't take this gentleman's argument very seriously. Whatever side of that tradition you happen to be on, again, not the point. The central claim of Christianity is that Jesus could not be turning in his grave over that conversation, because Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again, to borrow from the communion liturgy. The tomb is empty. Jesus is reigning as the ascended king. And as King Jesus, he will come one day, come, and he will judge the living and the dead. We might say today, that's kind of ancient old language, but we might say Jesus is coming back, and he's going to bring all the broken pieces of the world back together in himself. At Easter time, we have a famous declaration. If you've ever been around a church at Easter, that we acknowledge. And actually, it's a strange declaration if you've ever stopped to think about it. And it declares this, that Jesus is risen. Have you ever heard that said on Easter Sunday, Christ is risen. And I don't know if you've ever wondered why we don't say Christ has risen. That would make more grammatical sense, wouldn't it? But it's really important that the church proclaims that Christ, that Jesus is risen, because it communicates a present reality, because he's also ascended to heaven. And actually, again, we get a bit confused with that word ascended. It doesn't mean that he somehow shot up to space like some kind of spaceman, so to speak, like an astronaut in a rocket. That's not really what the scriptures talk about when they say he's ascended. But as he's ascended as in he now reigns. He now reigns over, he is in the dimension of heaven, and he now reigns as king over heaven and earth. And he will return one day to bring those two realities fully together in himself. He will return, and all injustice will be unraveled, and God's good world will be renewed. This beautiful and yet broken world will be put back together one day, because Jesus is risen, he's ascended, and he will come back again. So here in Acts, we have from Peter a creed-like statement, don't we? If you're familiar with the creed, here, Peter, in this passage that Jean beautifully read to us, we've got Peter declaring the fundamentals and the foundations of our faith. And he does this after experiencing something extraordinary. It's a realization that Jesus is for and with all people. That the original promise given to Abraham way back in the Old Testament, that the nation that would come out of his family would be a blessing to the whole earth. And if you look back in further back from chapter 10 where we read it, you go back in the story, Peter's basically seen a group of Gentiles experience and encounter God through the Holy Spirit. Before, Peter assumed that God's blessing was mostly reserved for the people of Israel. But as these new believers experienced the love of God in the same way that the first disciples did, it's one of the early glimpses into why Jesus ascended into heaven. Because Jesus, even in his resurrected form, was able to be in one place at one time. But through his ascension and the promised gift of sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus could be with all people everywhere throughout all of time. And here Peter realizes that that's true. And so he summarizes, just like the creed, some of the fundamentals of the faith, including that Jesus rose from the dead. This must be why these people are experiencing God's love in the way that they are, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Notice how he speaks of eyewitnesses. Elsewhere in one of Paul's letters, Paul does exactly the same. He talks about the resurrection. He understands that it's unexpected, probably a bit like we do. Well, I'm okay with the crucifixion, but this resurrection, isn't that just a fairy tale? No, Paul says. You can go. You can talk to people that saw him walk around, that saw him eat, that saw the nail marks in his hands and in his side. You can go and chat to them if you want. They're still alive. Go and talk to them. Ask them for yourselves. Paul wants us to know that Jesus' resurrection isn't just a metaphor, that it actually happened. To the early church, these resurrection encounters were essential. Later, Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is wonderful. It talks all about the resurrection. I encourage you to read it. He puts the resurrection of Jesus in strong terms. Listen, from verse 3 of chapter 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He then goes on in verse 19 to say that if Christ hasn't been raised, then we should be pitied most of all as a group of people. So, If there's no resurrection, then the cross counts for nothing. We might as well all go home and catch up on Netflix. We might as well. If the resurrection isn't true, then the cross counts for nothing. Or to put it in Paul's language in that chapter, he says this. He doesn't talk about Netflix. He says, we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But for Peter and for Paul and for all the saints and sinners down through the ages, the resurrection is of first importance. A new dawn has come and everything has changed. Firstly, if Jesus is raised, he can be known. Like Peter saw with those Gentiles that believed, that Jesus can be personally known, that we can encounter him. We can encounter him with one another in worship. We can encounter him through prayer. We can encounter him in our daily lives. We can know forgiveness and healing and a fresh start, a new life. Nothing is off the table because Jesus is all about new beginnings. If Jesus had simply died on the cross, as we've heard, it was in solidarity with the world, yes, of course. And it was an act of sacrificial love. But if it had just been that, all it would be is a marker in history that would have lightly faded with the disciples as they had died. We might read about it in the history books along with other acts of incredible heroism. But that's all that it would be. But if the resurrection is true, Jesus is alive. The cross is empty, but the resurrection tells us that Jesus is not absent. We see empty crosses, don't we? They remind us that Jesus isn't there, but that doesn't mean that he's absent from our world. The resurrection means that we don't rely on past memories of Jesus, but he's alive. We can know him and not just know about him. We can know him and not just know about him. I would say, secondly, the resurrection means that we have hope beyond this life, but we also have hope in this life. Listen to, again, Paul in 1 Corinthians. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. He's talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Jesus died and rose again, so he became our life, so we could become his life. C.S. Lewis calls it the great reversal. Jesus took on our life, so we could take on his life. Paul continues by saying that death has been defeated and swallowed up in victory, through Christ's death and his resurrection. Death, our greatest and last enemy, has been swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection. But this is where our imagination about the resurrection most naturally rests, in what happens after we die. And that's not unimportant, but it wasn't as important to the writers of the New Testament as this life. That it's that we often think that the resurrection is limited to us gaining entry to life after death. But for the early church, this unexpected realization was that we were to continue Jesus' life after his resurrection and ascension. Through the Holy Spirit working in our life, we gain access to the resurrection life now in this age as well as the age to come. Jesus went around forgiving sins, healing sickness, throwing parties, performing miracles, pushing back injustice, restoring broken hearts. This was all taking place around Jesus. Moments of what heaven would look like in the future were happening and breaking into the here and now through the present reality of Jesus walking on the earth. What will one day be our forever and always was being dragged into our here and now. And the same is true for us as believers now. It didn't stop with Jesus because the first disciples carried on his life. Why? Because they weren't relying on a memory, but they were relying on the resurrection power of Jesus working in their lives in the here and now. Again, Paul knows this to be true because he says in Romans chapter 8, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." You are walking around resurrection life, people, because the spirit of God lives in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've got the resurrection of Jesus running through your veins. And in a few weeks, through our baptisms and confirmations, we're going to be celebrating that reality. As we baptize and confirm people, we're saying that as people sprinkled with water or dunked under the water in some traditions, that through baptism, we are joining in with Christ's death. The Christmas and Easter stories are clear that Christ came in love and solidarity with the whole world, but that he also came to save us from our sins. And that is to save us from all the ways that we define good and evil on our own terms, and the ways that our culture participates in human brokenness. Don't believe me? Just switch on the news. Our world is, yes, it's beautiful, but it's also broken. And whether that's personal judgments about the way that we're unkind to people or our attitudes towards others that demean them, or whether that's systemic ways that we see people as commodities to be shipped and used. And we've seen that, haven't we, in recent tragic stories, as that boat sinks off the coast of Greece and all of those people die because we view people as commodities, not beautifully created in God's image. But Jesus wants to work in us to see this world as beautiful once again, and that all the world will come together and all the brokenness will come together to be healed in the resurrected and returned life of Jesus. But he wants to start seeing that happen now through the lives of his followers. And as Christians believe that Jesus came and through the cross, he let evil and death and sin do its worst to him. And the Son of God allowed that all to be taken into his body on the cross. All the ways that we define good and evil on our own terms. All the ways that we see brokenness at work in our own lives and in our world. All of that did its worst to Jesus on the cross. And as he took it in, and as he breathed his last and died, all of the power of that sin and brokenness died with him. And so as followers of Jesus, we symbolically go down into the water to say that our old life and the old age dies. But we are gloriously raised to new life. Not just to get into heaven when we die, but to live a resurrected, empowered life now. One where we celebrate and participate in good work that brings healing and justice to our world. That the same power that was at work through Jesus lives in us. We are able to know forgiveness. We're able to know hope. And even on the darkest of our days, We will know transforming love at work in our life because God is close through Jesus. Christ came so we could be our truest selves, created in his image, full of his love and his restoring power. And as we are washed, as we are dunked, as we are sprinkled, we are celebrating resurrection life. It's for each of us, not for just those being baptized in a few weeks' time or confirmed, but for all people everywhere, as Peter discovered. How does Peter finish in Acts? He finishes like this, in verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So as we receive these foundational truths in the creed, we know that Jesus is risen. It's a present reality. We can know him now and into eternity. We can walk with him now and into eternity. We can participate in his life now and into eternity. So as the bishop will lay her hands on each candidate in a few weeks' time, she will call down the Holy Spirit, who animates and empowers our lives because of the cross and the resurrection.